But here we are. Have you ever been surprised? I've asked this question before. I've shared a different story that I'm going to share today. But lately, my kids have been surprising me and Sharon, my wife as well, in different times. Elliot and Mael have been taking up, I call them our little Katos. If you've ever watched or been familiar with the Pink Panther series, there is a Kato that is hiding somewhere in the house, ready to pounce, ready to jump out to make sure Inspector Clouseau is ready. And the kids are starting to do that to us. Maybe because we are starting to do that to them. And I usually don't get surprised. But lately, it's been around the corner as I walk in my room, when I think that they've already been tucked in bed, and I'm walking, and all of a sudden, Elliot or Miles like, hey! I'm like, oh! Or I'm going in and think that they're in their room as well, and I'm tidying up, putting the toothpaste cap on their toothpaste, and all of a sudden from the shower, hey, oh, right? That just scared you now, and you knew it was coming, and so you could tell it's like, getting surprised, and now I find myself like Inspector Clouseau, walking around the house, a bit like this. Wondering what's going to happen. Now, we don't get into a full-on, full-scale karate match with each other, although that might happen, and more stories to come. But the kind of surprise that we're going to talk about today is not really like that, although it is a surprise. It's one that's unexpected, but one that is not waiting in anticipation or thinking it's going to come. The one here, the surprise that we're going to talk about this morning, is a surprise that defied the odds. And it came in the midst of darkness and utter despair. This surprise was actually unimaginable for the disciples to even think about. One day, they were not ready for, was a surprise, and we're going to see will take some time for them to process in the midst of what life has to offer. You see, for the disciples, as we've been walking through the Lent season, as we celebrated Good Friday with our service this on Friday, and we also had the big event, which is phenomenal, by the way. I'll say more about that later. But now, as we sit in the narrative, as we sit in the story of the disciples, there was no hope for them. All those years of following Jesus, sitting under his teaching, those 3 years of doing life radically different, loving outsiders, healing the sick, reaching out to the ones on the margins, dinners with tax collectors and rich people, teaching the masses and the thrill of the hope that this is the Messiah that's going to bring hope to their people. It ended. It expired. Their leader breathed his last breath on Friday on the cross and was now placed in the tomb. And that's where we come to our story. Follow along as we look at John 19, 41 to John 20, verse 18. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved away from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and ran into the tomb first. Who wrote this story? I think that's just kind of funny. John wants us to know he's quicker. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, just like Simon. No problem here. We're going to check this out. He saw strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who reached the tomb first. Okay, John, we get the point. So I'm hoping we could play. It's resurrection. We need to play with this a little bit. Also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, your God, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said those things to her. The reading of God's word. What a great story. A great story of surprise. But if we continue to sit in this narrative a little bit, we can see as Mary is sitting outside the tomb, the tomb that's suggesting and letting us know there's death, there's loss, there's pain. For Mary, chaos had been crashing in on Good Friday, and darkness and despair had overwhelmed her and the other disciples. Hope was gone. But then, on the first day of the new week, the first day of the new creation, John 20, verse 1 says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark." Now, I want to thank Glenn for pointing us and looking at a couple weeks ago that John's story, his gospel, is framed in and around creation. And it's harder for us to see it, but for the first century Jew to read this and to hear it there's points in the story that would continue to point to the creation. And here is the climax of this creation. And John is now pointing to the new creation, saying, the first day of the new week. John might be saying the first day of the new creation. And we're going to get to this. This is the first day of God's new week. See, John, the first part of John, when he frames his whole entire story, 1 John 1:5, we're going to get to later, but 1 John 1:5, sorry, he says this, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to get to 1 John a little bit later, but there's this point. So if you were to read John 1 saying early in the first day of the week when it was still dark, it was kind of like this, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. What's happening? Who's jumping out? What does it look like? What's going to happen here? There's an anticipation here. Because John is now has lived in it. We know that he was the first one on the scene. He beat everyone else there. And now we read the story in his understanding that now he's reading it, so it's a little bit of like, Cato's there. The first day of the new week. Oh, what? Now what does it point to? What is the word? Now, what's the rest of the story going to look to? Actually, in John 19:41, there's actually even, he points to it even before the empty tomb. Can you pull up for, Jamie's so good. At the beginning, can someone see it? John 19, verse 41. And in there, if you can see it, there's another point there. He's pointing to new creation. If we look at this, and it's in the scroll thing. Yeah, here it is. Let's see if we can find it. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Why is he saying this? And in the garden, twice saying, there's a new tomb. John is already putting clues that's pointing to something other than the grave. There's clues for us to see and understand. So now we're going to look at John 20 in light of those clues. Okay? And I think you're going to be absolutely blessed. John is pointing to new creation, the new creation order. John wants the reader to understand that this is a story about new creation. The resurrection is the first day of the new creation. So my question to us, as we're living in the story of Mary Magdalene right now, who's there weeping at the tomb, wondering where Jesus is, not understanding the resurrection yet, not understanding that Jesus is out of the tomb, but we don't know where someone's just stole the body. What does it look like? Where is this person taking him? So let's sit in this for a little bit and ask this question. For some of us, does life seem a bit dark? Does it feel a little chaotic or maybe very chaotic right now? Does it seem hopeless? Does it seem like thorns and thistles are maybe choking out the garden that you would want to be experiencing? That was most certainly what Mary Magdalene was experiencing that morning. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So today I want us to look and frame this idea that Mary looked at Jesus, didn't recognize him at the beginning because he thought he was the gardener. John 20:15, she thought he was the gardener. I don't know if we have the verse for that. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." I used to read this and thinking, Mary, can't you get it right? Like, of course he's not the gardener. He's Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's risen from the dead. The stone is rolled away. Death can't beat him. Here he is. But if I sit in the narrative a little bit, I'm wondering if John is actually letting us know as Mary looks at Jesus and wants to see him as the Messiah King, like we've talked about, wants to see Jesus on a war horse holding up his sword, she looks and sees him as a gardener because that's what he is. Let's sit with that for a minute. Talking about new creation? Jesus, the good gardener, the tender of our souls, the creator of all the universe, has come to be near with us, to walk with us in the midst of all that life has to offer. And he says to us, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" There's been a whole bunch of paintings written around, done up as Jesus as the gardener in the 15th, 16th century. This is a picture that is interesting. There's a whole bunch of different ones, some more naked than not. And I chose this one. I've chosen one before with Jesus being a bit more naked and Mary as well, but we thought we'd go with this one today. 15th century, 16th century, they had a lot of fun in that. But here, this is interesting. You go, here's Jesus. You know, this is one person's interpretation. Wearing a floppy hat. Long, kind of gardening garb that they would maybe be wearing then. And Mary's looking up going, "What?" And Jesus the gardener's not carrying, he doesn't have a hoe, but a lot of the pictures are Jesus, it was with Jesus holding a hoe. Because they're saying, maybe God wants us to see him for who he is to Mary at this time, on the first day of the new creation. The God of the universe that shows up to 10 souls. Not just souls, but lives. Jesus, the gardener. Mistaken for the gardener? Or is that what John's wanting us to actually see and understand? Brian Zahn has this quote. I've read this once before here. "Jesus is not a conductor punching tickets to a train ride to heaven. Jesus is not a banker making loans of his surplus righteousness. Jesus is not a lawyer working to get us out of a legal jam with his angry dad. Jesus is the gardener cultivating resurrection life in all that will, come to him. This is our God. Jesus. Tending our lives." Victoria Emily Jones, quote caught me this week. "The gardener alludes to Jesus' role as one who plants us and grows us. He gets his hands dirty in the soles of our hearts, bringing us to life and cultivating us with care so that we flourish." Oh, that's also alluding to the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. When God, what does he do? He says he takes the dirt and breathes in life into Adam and Eve. He creates us, and it's his breath. But it's this God that's intimate, that's coming down and being with and shaping and molding and sculpting and creating alongside us. Creating us in the image of God, but also creating and sculpting and working alongside us as a gardener. In us and for the entire world. I love this picture, as you can understand and see. Jesus is a gardener, patient, interested in people, so that we can flourish. This is good news. This is the same good news that John wrote about in his opening paragraph of the Gospel of John. It says this, John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Ha! That is good news. This is the good news that is speaking into Mary Magdalene right now in this narrative. This is the good news that John, who beat Peter there, saw and believed. Somehow he got it first, I understand, it sounds like. But the story is sitting with Mary Magdalene now. That's where we want to stay here. Mary Magdalene. The woman who's seen all kinds of chaos and hurt in her life. Remember Mary Magdalene a couple weeks ago? What was her role just before the triumphal entry? Anyone want to shout that out? She anointed Jesus' feet. Where? At the house of Bethany, which means the house of misery. God is now reminding us that I'm here. You can't work for this. You can't, there's nothing you can do to obtain this. I'm with you, working with you. And I'm alongside humanity in the midst of all that life has to offer. Ha! This is good news, friends. This is good news. Jesus is planting seeds of hope in the midst of the humus of humanity. We all have the dirt in our lives, the ashes, the humus, the stuff that without a planting looks kind of just looks like this. Although this dirt looks really good, actually. It looks like this. But on Resurrection Sunday, we're hoping for a God who would come and plant something in us. That new life would sprout out of us because of the new life that has come from him. Like Mary, you may not always recognize him at first, but there he is. He calls you by name, and his desire for you is to flourish. I want to repeat that. You may not always recognize him at first, but he's there. He calls you by name, and his desire for you is to flourish. Here we have the creator of the universe that John talks about in John 1, tending the earth in all of its grandeur, but also specifies and comes to one person as well as the masses. What a beautiful picture of how God lives and breathes and works in the world. The graveyard becomes the garden. The graveyard becomes the garden. The graveyard becomes the garden here. In God's economy, in his new world order, in his new creation, the graveyard becomes the garden. Mary Magdalene is the first to meet Jesus, a woman who had experienced much brokenness and chaos in her own life, but was transformed by Jesus, the gardener of life. Mary is then sent out by the gardener to announce the good news of new life to the new world. Now, it starts with the disciples, but then it grows and it moves out from there. Jesus' ongoing act of love in the world, in the entire world, a world that is both beautiful and broken, his ultimate act of love was displayed on the cross. And the cross, his love for all, was vindicated at the resurrection. That he came to give life to all, and that literally meant that he needed to die so that all may live. The resurrection of Jesus was the event that started the Easter season and began to bring new life and beauty in God's world order, God's new world order, his new creation here. The gardener who is the resurrection and the life is willing and able to bring new life from the ashes of our lives, to provide something beautiful for the entire world to see. I want to sit in that for a little bit. And I find it interesting that the first person John records as seeing Jesus, if we look at in that context, in that day, if John's trying to write an apologetic, he shouldn't have said that the woman was the first one to see him. Right? Women had no voice at the time. A woman had really, why is he saying the woman saw this first and had this interaction with Jesus? Because John's saying, this is the new creation, new world order, and it looks different than the world that is. The reality that you see, the new world order looks so much different. And so he chooses a woman. And then he chooses who? He chooses Mary Magdalene, a woman of maybe not the best reputation. It's flooded with good news. This whole story in John 20 is just flooded with good news, and we don't have time to keep going and looking at all these things, but I want us to understand that this is the good news that God's talking about. He's doing something so different than what we can ask or imagine. And he's wanting us to get it, and John's wanting us to see in the story of Mary Magdalene here. Mary and then is sent out to do this. Now, let's talk a little bit about seeds. We have some seeds here. First of all, before seeds, we have these. Aren't these wonderful? These display, it's so good. We thought we'd go with gerberas because I'm actually allergic to lilies, and I found out a lot of other people are too. So you can thank my allergies for not having lilies this morning. Some people are like, I like lilies. I'm like, I'm sorry. I do too, but I just can't stand the smell. We have a flower. It's been cut here. But I want us to talk a little bit about this idea that the disciples, now in the story, they're getting it, but they're not quite getting it yet. We're going to find out next week that Jesus comes to them while they're hiding out, because they're not quite believing what's going on. Even Mary Magdalene has talked to them. Sometimes, and this is why I love, and I've talked about the church calendar, I love that Easter is 50 days. Easter is 50 days. We celebrate Pentecost after Easter. There's 50 days of us kind of sitting in going, what's going on? How does this work? We're going to look at surprise by hope in the midst of fear next week. Then we're going to look at surprise by hope in the midst of doubt. Because you have Thomas, who's totally doubting, is still trying to understand it. There's going to be an interesting swing on doubt in 2 weeks from now that you're going to see, oh, that's interesting. Then we have the story of Jesus, of God, Jesus reinstating Peter because, you know, he's a bit of a mess, right? And he denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus even prophesied and said he would, and then he's like, oh, man, he's feeling terrible. So 3 weeks from now, we're going to talk about what it looks like that, and then we're going to jump from John, we're probably going to jump to Luke for a little bit, the road to Emmaus, where these disciples are like, oh, man, Can't believe it. And then Jesus is coming alongside them, and a penny drops. But each of those stories, it's because Jesus shows up and reveals, hey, I'm present here. We like to do Easter like this usually. Yahoo! Woo! Yeah! Resurrection! There it is! Woo-hoo-hoo! Splendid! So good! Love it! That's how you garden, right? That's how I want to garden. Look at that. How long will that last? How long is that going to last? Tell me. I'm going to take a picture of it. How long is this going to last? Maybe a day. Yeah, there's some really good nutrients in here. But it needs, like, it's going to last. This will last a bit longer, right? But when we want new growth, this is what we love to do. We want to see it instantly. We want to see it happen like this. I want this to, yeah. You know what? This is the wisdom of the broader church that Easter we celebrate for 50 days because we see that we don't always get it. And when we get it, we usually get it at different times during our lives. And different people are getting it at different points along their life, right? So we hold space that we're going to talk about. We're going to hold space for a guy like Thomas, right? Where everyone else, it seems like everyone else is getting it, but he's actually asking some really good questions. Because right now, we don't need this. What we need, am I allowed to do that? What we need is the gardener to take a dead seed, something that's actually dead, and to plant it, and to water it, and surround it, create a good environment for it, breathe life into it, hoping and waiting and longing that it would grow. And that takes time. That takes some time. And all of us are at different points in our understanding of this good news of God. But one thing is very, very certain, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. This is what is pointing to at this story. That Jesus takes the graveyard, takes the ashes, takes the dirt. And he's wanting something to come out. And he's willing to tend to that. He's willing to be there and watch. He's willing to say, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? It's me. I know I don't look the way you think I do, but would you allow me, the gardener, to tend your life? Would you allow me? Would you be willing to give to me the dead things in your life? Would you allow God to take those dead things and plant them so that something life-giving would sprout up out of it? So he comes and he speaks to us. It's not just a flash in the pan with a flower all of a sudden, bang. It's this ongoing rhythm of God working with us in the midst of life. And we need to hold space for that, with the hope that this seed, that what's dead in my life, God will breathe and something will grow out of it. And we're hoping that it will look like the kingdom of God that's full of grace, full of love, full of compassion, full of presence walking alongside us. Gardens grow from seeds that are dead. These beautiful flowers, they've all come from seeds that were dead. Fruitful plants and shady trees have all come from the dirt, the ashes. Gardeners plant seeds. Gardeners want things to grow, so then they help create the right environment. This is why we say that we're a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. This is what we want to continue to walk out to say, what does it look like to be Jesus-centered community? Let's walk that out more. What does it mean to create gracious space? And what does it mean to move and act in the generous love that God's given us? We want to continue to do that. Now, it's not just us who receive this gift, right? It's not just us who now our dead seeds are planted, that what's dead in our lives, we're asking the gardener has come and given us life, but light to the entire world. So something that we can't unpack totally right now, maybe at the end of the series we can, but the church now has the privilege of being co-gardeners with God, with Jesus Christ, to bring about this new creation. We get to do this, announce this kind of good news. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Can I point you to Jesus? Can I point you to the God who looks maybe differently than what your imagination has given it, has put there? One that looks like the one on the cross and the one who's come out of that tomb to bring new life. We're going to have an opportunity after. I'm just going to throw this out here. We have all kinds of seeds for you. A couple different ways. I'm going to put some seeds up here. And as a family, you can grab a pack of seeds, or even more than I think we have lots here. So, and we hope, you know, it's kind of a metaphor. We hope they actually will grow. If they don't grow, still believe that. Anyway. Always breaks down somehow, doesn't it? Is this. Or if you, we also have seeds in here. If you want to actually come and get your hands in the dirt like Jesus has, and there's seeds in here, you can, we did this with the whole community. We served about 350 breakfasts, and then probably a bunch of other people that didn't eat breakfast, so not sure, but maybe fair estimate might be 400 or 450 that were here on Friday. And I want to share one story that came to mind with this, and then I want us to, then we're going to call the band up. Is this, there was a woman who showed me a picture on her phone, and she's like, look at this picture. And it was a picture of the bunny. Can you believe it? Now, is this spoiler alert? No, everyone that's in here now, right? Is okay. So we, nah. This bunny. She goes, "That's the bunny, your bunny with my 1-year-old." I'm like, "Oh wow, that's amazing." And she must have had an iCloud or something, because that would have 9 years ago would have been a flip phone probably. And she goes, yeah, and it was right here. So it was 9 years ago, the bunny she trusted, whoever was in the bunny suit, with her 1-year-old. Then she says to me, look, this is my daughter now. She's 9 or 10. This is 9 years later. And she's like, bunny, come here, bunny. So she gets a picture with this 9 or 10-year-old with the bunny again. Same bunny, right? We use the same one. And takes a picture. And then she says this. She says, I am not religious at all. But I've been coming here for this for 9 years. And I just want to tell you that I know there's, how do I frame it? I'm going to change a little bit what she said, because I want to honor all the other. This is what she said, paraphrased. This church for 9 years has been doing something not for themselves in this event, but for the community. You're just not about yourself. You're showing us that. Now, I haven't come yet, she says. But that says something. And I said, I'm like, yeah, that does say something. And we want to continue to find out ways to do that. Now, I just want to say that we want to continue to be a church that looks at where avenues and where we can tend people. Really, it's all of you and who you work with, who you're working with, who you're going to school with, your neighbors. You are the gardeners because of God's great garden work in you. He's looking also for us to bring this type of good news and life to others. So I want to encourage you at some point. You can come up anytime after the service. It doesn't have to be, it's not like a big altar call, but please take some seeds and plant them. Take some, if you want to get your hands in the messiness of life right here and plant some seeds and take them home and water it, that would be wonderful. Let me pray. God, thanks for John. And thanks specifically for this John 20 passage where he has Jesus, the gardener, tending to Mary. This is the first thing, Jesus, this is the first thing you are recorded as doing at the resurrection. Oh God, would you tend our hearts? Would you tend our lives? Would we allow ourselves to allow you and through the church, others, tend us? Our great hope is this resurrection that gives us life. So thank you. And thank you, God, for the wisdom of the church to say that this is 50 days. It's a process. So as we look at the rest of John and sometimes stories in Luke, God, I pray for this Easter season that there would be some kind of hope that we would be surprised by, knowing full well that you are the source of it. Thank you for your love for us. Do a work in us that is going to flourish and point others and ourselves to your kingdom. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we respond. We'll be singing a new song this morning to the Coast Hills community called Resurrecting. It declares the resurrection of our King, but how the same God who is resurrected from the grave lives within us. The bridge goes, by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Be aware of how God's speaking to you this morning. What is it that is in the grave that you are desiring for God to raise up as a new creation? Think about that as you have your hands within the dirt, planting the seeds. The graveyard has become the garden. So let us sing together.
With glory now, Savior, now.
there are the ones that are jars are can be taken. The whole jar can be taken. Do you want to take this home? You're welcome. Yeah. Thanks for being here. And you know, there might be a mad scramble. You can wrestle for them if you want. Sorry, how to ruin a mood, but. But the ones in the vases, we borrowed from the school, so we don't want to take those home. But the ones in the jars, feel free to take. Do you want to, can I bring this over to you too? That's flowers. Yeah, you got it? Yeah. Awesome. And, yeah, and know that in the next few weeks, we're going to continue to celebrate this Easter season, wherever you're at in your journey. So now may you know that the God who's the good gardener takes the dirt and the ashes of your life, plants dead things, and causes them to grow. Would you flourish and to know this love that Jesus has for you as you live in his kingdom, and would that love allow you to flourish, and maybe you could also be a gardener in God's kingdom, growing God's peace. Come play in the dirt, plant some seeds, grab some flowers, grab some seeds. Blessings to you.
all that I know.